Okay, we're in the Sunday morning class, and we are diving into understanding the one story of Scripture again. We are on week 8 this week, week 8. And a lot of people don't care, week 8. And this is part 2 of what about people before the cross? How? Why? And I want to ask you if you have ever had, well, how many of you have had discussions with friends, relatives, strangers about God? Okay, this plan, right, okay. What is the overall consensus on their part about God? That he's what?
Does he exist?
Oh, does he exist? Okay. Christy?
I have an uncle who just says, you know, everything is cause and effect and doesn't believe in God.
Okay.
Like at all. Completely rejects it.
Okay. And is content in that.
Yeah, cause and effect. Mm-hmm. Whatever you do comes back. If you do positive, it comes back. If you do negative, it comes back.
Do any of you have you spoken to people who don't believe, but they're angst about not believing? Yeah, Helene says yes. You know, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good. That would be conviction.
Yeah.
Oh, I know when we went back in 2002. So 2002 was right after 9/11. Almost a year afterwards, went to New York City with chosen people and got engaged in street evangelism. Okay, it was called STEP at the time, and now it's called Shalom Manhattan or Shalom Brooklyn or wherever you're going. And I found the majority of the people on our team found that people were really engaged in talking about God. People really wanted to know for their own personal lives. And there were many people who came to faith in Jesus. Fast forward from 2002, when I went back in 2007, complete apathy. Complete apathy. We went into Central Park. We didn't knock on doors. I don't think I even would knock on doors today. We're knocking on doors. Door-to-door evangelism was always the way we did things when I was going to college. And but apathy, and one person came to faith in Jesus. So one person, right across the street from Lincoln Center on the corner. But last week we asked the question, what about people before the cross? And did that resonate? Has that resonated with anyone? What about people before the cross and what we got involved in talking about? Were they left hanging? Were they left without hope, thinking they had no hope? And basically, we talked about the attributes of God. And on your handout, if you go to the bottom of page 3, I believe it is, that you will find those attributes noted. And let's go through them. This is a funny handout that I have. Okay, it's a little wonky, but that's all right. Okay, let's look at page 3 that should be in your handout with your having written down. And it's at the bottom. Do you see where it says, what are God's attributes? And it says, note. Okay.
Yeah.
And it's not extensive. It's not an exhaustive list. I should say not exhaustive. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He is eternal. He is our sovereign Lord. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He is self-existent. He is merciful, gracious, loving, just, righteous, truth. He is truth, wisdom. He has wisdom, patience, long-suffering, forbearance, and faithfulness. And as I had mentioned last week, all the attributes of God exist and operate simultaneously at all times, at every moment throughout eternity. So he is always omnipresent. He's always all-powerful, all-knowing, while he's faithful, while he doesn't change, while he's just and righteous and holy, and is also forbearing. And that's what we're going to get into more today. And I'm so glad that I studied further on this, because something hit me like it didn't hit me last week. So, and the question we asked too last week was, how is man's sin deeply intertwined with God's attributes? That's where the rubber meets the road, perhaps. And we saw, in fact, the week before last, somebody had asked, and I thought it was Sonia, who said, well, what did the people know before the cross? Before the cross, what did they know? And I'm talking about starting off with Adam and Eve. What was revealed to them? And so does that make any difference? God is God, but it does make a difference, of course, in salvation. And we went through on your first page, and I'm not going to go through it again, but we saw that after man sinned, God pursued. God promised the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. He provided for Adam and Eve. He killed an animal, which means the animal's blood was shed, and he covered Adam and Eve with skins from that animal, and he protected them. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden so that they would not eat from the tree of life and remain in that sinful condition, even though they were covered, their sins were covered, I'll say that, right? But that they wouldn't remain in that sinful condition for all eternity, because that tree of life would do so, and it would give them sustenance to live forever in that condition. Okay, so, and then we went to Genesis 5. And Genesis 5, and this might have been new for you, last week, all that Genesis 5 means in terms of the names of the individuals, because it's a complete genealogy of Adam's line. And if you turn to page 3, I think it is again, you will note that with all the names in that genealogy of Adam, when you write it out, this is what it says. This is the message of Genesis 5. Man was appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest. Whoa, that's amazing. And it's amazing because, and I did mention it last week, I wasn't going to mention it again, but if you go to first page and you see right after the pursued, the promised, the provided, the protected, you see Genesis 4 verses 25 to 26. This is still in the Garden of Eden. Well, no, Genesis 4, 25, 26 is not. They've been thrown out already. Okay. But what we read in 25, 26, directly after Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, because Cain had killed Abel, brother had killed brother. So she bore a son and named him Seth. And she said, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then it says so specifically in that verse 26, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we know that Enosh's name means frail or mortal, okay? Man had a need, and the creation, those around him, saw that man had a need. So it was then, people, of course, were dying. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And to me, that's so telling. A lot of people are apathetic because they don't have a need. They don't feel that they have a need. So once you see that you have that need, you say, where am I going to find help in that area that I need help in? Or in my whole life, because my whole life feels bizarre or whatever. So just wanted to bring you up to that point and really reinforce the truth that they, before the cross, way before the cross, God revealed himself. And isn't that comforting for us to know? Okay, you say, what about now? What about now? Well, we're going to look at Romans 3, 23 and 25 again, purposefully, because we're going to look at forbearance and long-suffering in a way maybe that you've not looked at it in the past. So Romans 3, 23 and 25 to 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared righteous freely at no cost to ourselves by his grace," God's grace, "through the redemption," through the rescue, through the deliverance, taken out of the marketplace, taken out of bondage to sin, and that redemption is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth. And that word "set forth" means to expose publicly. And think of the resurrection, rather think of the crucifixion before the resurrection. He was on public display, wasn't he, hanging on that cross for all who were around him to see. And remember, at Passover every year, Jewish people were told that they needed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, along with other feasts at other times. There were three feasts, pilgrim feasts, that God said, you need to appear before me and offer an offering, like themselves, to him. And at Passover, when Jesus was crucified, 2.5 million Jewish people were in Jerusalem. Okay, and I've asked, you know, were all there at the foot of the cross? And no, not all were there at the foot of the cross. But they had heard about the crucifixion, obviously. And the last 3 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, complete darkness over all the earth. And were they aware of that? Yeah. What was going on? And even after that, their words tells us in the book of Matthew, the graves were open. When the veil was torn in two, when after Jesus said, it is finished, veil was torn in two, graves were opened up. And after Jesus rose from the dead, after his resurrection, because he is our first fruits, the people in those graves walked into the holy city of Jerusalem. You think that would get some attention? Oh my gosh. Okay. So then we go on to read regarding Jesus being a propitiation. I'm still in Romans 3, 23 to 25. And this is actually in verse 24. He's a propitiation. Okay. Rather, that's verse 25. And propitiation, the Hebrew equivalent for that word propitiation in the Greek that we're reading from Romans is the word Hilasteron, which is the mercy seat. That's the name for the mercy seat. And it means satisfying God's wrath. God's wrath. When we talk about God's wrath, we sang about God's wrath in the Battle Hymn of the Republic. When we talk about it, don't we say his righteous wrath? I heard it recently called his justified wrath, okay? Because his wrath is based on him showing justice, him being just. And isn't it, God is just all the time. Why? Because he's holy. And because he's holy, he has to deal with sin. So he is a just God. So think of the mercy seat in the tabernacle and then the temple in Jerusalem. And I think I mentioned this last week. Because we talked about what was in the mercy seat, what was in the Ark of the Covenant, rather, that the mercy seat was sitting on top of. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant?
Law.
The rod of Aaron that budded, and then manna. Okay? And that was depicting men's sin in the Hebrew scriptures. What caused Aaron's rod to bud? what happened when Moses got the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments could never, all 613 commandments in the Hebrew Scriptures could never save because of our flesh, because we can't keep one sin, one law continually at all times. And then the manna, it was, they were grumbling. They were grumbling, and God was providing them with food. So that depicted in the Ark of the Covenant, depicted man's sin. And then the mercy seat, once a year, Aaron, the high priest, came in, you know, after a sacrificial lamb was killed, and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And if you picture it, there's man's sin, blood over the mercy seat, which was a covering at that time, and then God. So it was a true picture of what salvation looked like in that time. And we're going to look at what salvation looks like now, all right? So let's look at verse, continue with verse 25, and it talks about, of Romans 3, by his blood we have this redemption through faith, to demonstrate, that's such an important word, to demonstrate, to air it to the world, that the world may know. So to demonstrate this blood being sprinkled and trusting in God through faith is demonstrating God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, in his ability to hold off judgment, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And we were talking about this last week, and I said, does anything jump out at you regarding verse 25? And Sharon said, you know, yeah, what's this? God passing over the sins that were previously committed. And I said, that's where I was and am, and not yet. No, I'm over it now. I'm over it, and I see the beauty of all God's attributes existing and operating together, and why he has made that this to be so. But so we're going to look at propitiation and forbearance and past sins today. So we're going to jump in on page, I think it's 4, isn't it?
3 at the bottom.
3, bottom of it, right?
3.
Bottom of 3, talks about propitiation.
Yeah, very bottom of page 3. Okay. So anybody have any questions, any comments? Nothing? Nothing. Okay. Let's look at propitiation, and I want to keep this out.
I'm still digesting the fact that God allowed sin so that his attributes could be displayed. Without sin, where would grace be without sin?
Right, and that's what we talked about 3 weeks ago. Yeah, yeah, no, that's so true. Right, right, okay. Propitiation. Jesus' death satisfied God's righteous wrath, right, against sin by taking upon himself the punishment for our sin. That should wow us completely, the punishment we deserved. So he is our substitutionary sacrifice. And you know the animal sacrifices in the times when the tabernacle was constructed and when the temple was constructed, those animal sacrifices could never take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that. They could not take away sin, but they covered sin for the time being until God's promise, the promise of the Redeemer, would come. But he hadn't come yet. When you think of Adam and Eve, we're thinking 4,000 years before Jesus comes to earth. 4,000 years. That's a lot of passing over. A lot of passing over, right? But basically, the animal sacrifices were like an IOU. It truly, I'm not making it up, you know, it's like a promissory note. Okay, the Messiah is coming. The temporary covering for you will be passed at a certain point. And when the Messiah comes and takes on your punishment for your sin and pays the price in full on the cross, you will have your sins redeemed. Okay, atonement is a word that is used in the Hebrew scriptures. And I find atonement used too when it's talked about how it was handled in the Hebrew scriptures when I'm reading in the New Testament. But redemption, we see redemption in the New Testament. So when there are people who say, and I've heard a lot of pastors say, well, Jesus is our atonement. He's our redemption. The animals covered sin. The animals were atoning, were used to atone for God to atone, to cover our sins. But Jesus is our redemption. Any thoughts on that? Anyone disagree?
Kathy, when you go back to the term forbearance.
Yeah.
That's where that comes from. He's passing over,
right,
and not paying attention to you, but he knows they're there, but he's moving on.
Right, and that's what we talked about last week, because he's holding back judgment. That's what forbearance means, holding back judgment. And that's amazing. Do we think of God like that? That's why I asked when you've had conversations with people about God, if they're not believers, or maybe they're believers, do they get aggravated with God? You know, God is, what is he, who does he think he is? You know, when you talk to a lot of people, it's amazing, like in Central Park, the comments that are made. In this study from last week and this week, God is so loving. In fact, turn to, let me get my little papers, because I wanted to see some more scripture about forbearance and how gracious God is. Turn to Joel 2, verses 12 to 13. And I pray that we will come away saying, God, you are indeed merciful and gracious, and you didn't have to do this for us, and you did. So Joel is after Hosea, and it's 2 verses 12 to 13. Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And so rend your heart. Not surrender, that's why it sounded. Rend your heart. Tear it into pieces. That means rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. That's what God says. Do we ever read and think? And it might be something that's happening in our lives, and we might be saying, I don't think God's gracious and merciful, you know. So, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. That's what really jumped out at me last night as I was looking this up. He relents from doing harm. That word relents in the Hebrew means to be sorry. It means to show compassion. It means not, he doesn't want to carry this out. He wants to display compassion. He wants to be comforted. Actually, the root word for relent means to take a big breath, a heavy sigh. And in doing so, God is saying, Okay, I'm going to pass that judgment now. I'm not going to display it, that I'm giving you this judgmental response that you deserve. So knowing the goodness and mercy of God is another motive for true repentance. It says in that passage too, because what does it do? The judgment is relayed. The judgment is forestalled upon. Okay, God is not raining down judgment on you. and that can lead to true repentance. How do you think that's so?
Ask the question differently.
When God passes over sin, okay, when he, and you are maybe witnessing this in somebody's life, and you think, well, shouldn't he have gotten, you know, just desserts, etc., that person should have gotten God's judgment, received God's discipline. And God does discipline, doesn't he? And we've seen it in when you think of the children of Israel being taken away into exile, into captivity. And that was forestalling judgment, final judgment. I'll make that the difference. But
the longer God delays gives the sinner more opportunity to be saved from his sin.
Yes.
And within the context of this, my mind keeps going back to, and I think I've got it right, I think it's Ezekiel 33:10, God speaking, I take no delight in the death of the wicked.
Right.
Because he's given the wicked extra time to be wooed by the Holy Spirit
right.
and faith.
Right.
But that verse just lovingly haunts me.
Yeah. And it should, all of us, really, Al.
See, that's, to me, that's where the difference is between, one of the big ones, between God and me. All his attributes simultaneously work. So he approaches the subject that you're talking about with this viewpoint, with this viewpoint, with this viewpoint, all that. But me, no. I go, why didn't he punish that person? And then about a month later, I realized, oh God, you didn't punish me when I did all this, something that you remember,
mm-hmm.
and I'm just now remembering.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just, that's just so much difference between the way God operates and the way I operate selfishly.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so vain.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So God says, well, you condemn somebody, you judge somebody, you're judging yourself.
Yeah.
Watch out.
Yeah.
And boy, if I don't repent of that, then another month later, whammo.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I get it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But isn't that so beautiful of God?
Yeah.
It really hit me more so last night. I think that, again, to have that truth of all his attributes. And this isn't an exhaustive list, as I mentioned. Exist and operate simultaneously, eternally. So whatever is going on in our lives, we can see, we can know that God is just. He's just. He has to be just because he's holy.
One other thing that's got me lately. I am so anti-Muslim. I have friends that have been persecuted by the Muslims. And sometimes I just want to kill some people that I know. I think should be killed. But then I stop and think, holy moly.
Yeah.
Jesus died for that person.
Yeah.
He loves them as much as he loves me.
Yeah.
And why am I acting this way in my being against this person?
Yeah.
Again, judgment comes on
yeah.
me.
Yeah.
And it just makes me want to shut up.
Yeah.
Matthew 7:1 is one of my favorite verses.
Matthew 7:1.
Do not judge, lest mm-hmm. you be judged.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's
yeah.
just so important to keep that at the
yeah.
forefront.
Because, too, when we get angered, okay, our anger isn't righteous when we get angered that way, right? And we're saying, "Where God, where are you? You're just." We're judging God.
Mm-hmm.
So, Christy?
But at the same time, it's not wrong to say Muslim faith allows them to, like, outright lie. So I'll be wise and say I won't trust a Muslim because I know that their faith tells them to lie.
Yeah, yeah.
So, doesn't mean I want to kill him, but I won't trust the thing.
Well, and I can hear your non-emotional, you know, voice in
yeah.
what you're saying. You're telling me what you mm-hmm. know about them, and God have mercy. save them.
Yeah.
You know?
So when they have all these like talks and negotiations, because they're known to be great negotiators. Well, yeah, because they're lying. So it's like you have to be wise to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, I used to get worried when I would get angry, and then my friend was like, "It's okay to get angry; it's sin. Just don't stay there. Be angry, but sin not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can be angry at the injustice or the sin. Mm-hmm. That's wrong, but that's not for me to judge. That's God's going to take care of that."
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Sam.
Yeah, I'm just thinking about what John said. At what point do you kill Muslims? And who makes that decision?
Say that again.
At what point do you kill Muslims, and who makes that decision?
At what point?
War.
War. We're having war now.
if they're holding, they're about to kill you, I'd kill them first.
Mm-hmm. Richard?
When you're in the cavalry, when Jesus is coming down.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, we're part of the cavalry at the second coming.
Yes.
But I think hit the plague that gets them, we'll probably get them before we touch them, but whatever, it's just,
Kathy, what's the Joel scripture you referenced?
Joel 2, I believe it was. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, it is Joel 2, 12 to 13.
Joel 2.
There are so many, and I was thinking of it last night. I know there's so many verses like this where God is bearing his heart to us. And how many times have I said, well, that's, you know, I'm looking for something else right now. You know, I want to know a little bit more about end times. Well, end times, too, is in God's purview. And he knows what's going to happen, and he is just always and merciful and gracious.
And to state the obvious, when the rapture does occur, whenever it occurs, those who are left behind, that's the consequences.
Yes.
Yeah, they're stuck with it. And so it really is forbearance for him to hold it back. Mm-hmm. Because that's consequences.
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing about the Joel scripture in 2 is he says, "Give me your heart," but then as he goes further in chapter 2, he talks about the day of the Lord.
Yeah.
The actual coming of the Lord.
Yeah.
But he talks about render heart before he speaks to the king. You know, just like Isaiah, it's...
They're warnings.
Exactly just like Isaiah. It's just Joel. In my Neophyte studying of the Bible, I didn't know that Joel was as blatant about the coming as Isaiah was.
Mm-hmm. In the major and minor prophets and the Hebrew scriptures, so much is spoken about end times. And think of end times and when that's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. And God is who he is, and more people are coming to faith in Jesus. So we need to be focused on that more than killing people. Okay, we need to be focused on people coming to the Lord.
And I think the antidote for this whole issue is for us to be saltier.
Okay, saltier.
Period. Mm-hmm. That's the answer.
Mm-hmm.
If we're so concerned about it, if I'm so concerned about this guy being vigilant, killing a friend of mine's 8-year-old boy because he accepted Christ, then I better do something about it, and I better evangelize those that I come in contact with that are Muslim, and let them know that eternal life is reality if you put your faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not in Muhammad, not in all this other stuff, only Christ. That's it. Mm-hmm. You have no other options.
Mm-hmm.
Who else came to life after he was dead? I asked my Muslim friend, who do you have in your faith that came to life after they died, came back to life? He said, nobody.
Mm-hmm.
I said, even Muhammad himself didn't know for sure if he's going to heaven. Didn't know for sure.
All right.
I wouldn't want that faith if I didn't know for sure.
Right.
It'd be tough going to bed every night.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And one point of agreement we have with the Muslims, they believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe a whole bunch of other things. They don't believe he died on the cross. They don't believe he was resurrected, but they believe in the virgin birth. So that's one point. So when you see the Jesus film, at least they agree with the beginning of it.
The Campus Crusades Jesus film?
Yeah. So they agree with the beginning of it because they believe in the virgin birth. But other things, they vary widely. But anyway, that's one area.
May they know their need. We need to pray that they would know their need and call upon the Lord.
Yeah. Oh. Almost sounds like the Latter-day Saints, that the Bible is correctly translated. No, the Bible is true wherein it is correctly translated. So they're giving themselves an out. So just like believing in the virgin birth, but then other things after.
Right.
Well, that wasn't translated correctly.
Yeah, and who are we? Correctly. Right, who are we to say that? We're judging, again, God. Who are we to say, well, that portion of the scripture, your scripture, he's talking LDS. Bobby's talking about LDS, would say, you're not translating that correctly. Oh, and people, because they don't, so many don't know the Bible, they don't know if they're translating it correctly or not. So it goes back to, Al, what you're saying, we need to be saltier, and we need to disciple and evangelize.
Helene? You have to be aware of where they're up to. For some reason, I was watching television last night, they were talking about the Muslims, and I just thought, I wonder how many temples we have in Arizona.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we do. More than in Arizona.
We have 49
of these
temples.
Yeah.
And just so I'm aware that they're just all over the place.
Yeah, yeah.
And is the cause or
the moment? Yeah, that's an interesting comment. It's the cause of the moment. Yeah.
People who otherwise might not be interested become interested because it's fashionable.
Yeah.
In the Quran, it talks about Jesus. They believe in Jesus, that he existed, but they think he was a prophet. Mm-hmm. That's what they specifically call him, a prophet. Mm-hmm. They don't not believe that he existed, that he's a prophet.
Yeah. Yeah. It can be a conversation with a Muslim can go round and round.
I don't want to have any conversation with a Muslim.
Well, we do, but I don't want to get into it.
There's a great pastor on BCY America who was Muslim, and now he says, exactly what it says and what they mean, and he's like, always. I'll share the name when I find it. He's great. BCY Radio is something my mom's listened to for years.
Yeah.
And now I'm listening to it. So good.
Yeah,
on
it is.
On the internet.
It is.
Mm-hmm. It's probably on the radio too. It's just
well, yeah, it's on the radio.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, let's just go as Christy's looking for that and wanting to wrap this up. Let's go to the end of the handout, and I want to see where I am in my notes. We talked about that. Okay, sacrificial system. Forbearance and past sins. I just jotted this down. It's not in your handout, but I found it last night. It says, God's justice demands that every sin and sinner be punished. God would have been just when Adam and Eve sinned to destroy them, and with them the entire human race. I mean, you know, when we start making judgment calls on different people, that's scary. That's scary. Again, we're not God, and what are we thinking about with our fellow person on this globe? You know, what are we thinking about them? And but for the grace of God, there go I. Okay. But in God's goodness and forbearance, God withheld his judgment for a period of time. Jot down on your handout 2 Peter 3, verse 9. In fact, let's turn to it and probably wrap up with this. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And I'm going to challenge all of us, me included, to look up specifically these verses about God's long-suffering, his compassion, his forbearance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that goes along, Bobby, with what you said about Ezekiel, about 33.
It's 33:11.
33:11, okay. Yeah, and that's good to write down on. So Ezekiel 33:11. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know if it says it like that at the end of that particular verse of Ezekiel 33:11, but that all should come to repentance. Never mind. I'll look it up later. Okay. So I had read just yesterday, too, that God has, and let's think about this, God has an immense capacity for patience before he breaks forth in judgment. Okay. Think of the prodigal son, Luke 16, when his younger son left him. He wanted his father to die. The younger son wanted his inheritance, which meant now. And he wanted his father to die, basically. That's what he was relaying. And he went off, and it was miserable. And here he's starting to come back home, and the father sees him from such a long distance, which gives me chills when I think the father is there waiting. He's waiting. He's watching for this one to come home. Who do we know in our lives that's not a believer? I don't care if they're Muslim, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, atheist, etc. Man is man. Man, they have souls. Okay, and just know God is looking for them to come to him. And the father, what does the father do in the prodigal son parable? He runs. No matter what that said, the son couldn't have been behaving worse, we might think. But the father runs because the father has such love. And what a wonderful thing to share with people, whomever they might be, that this is who our God is. The one true God, and that they have that opportunity, that privilege, that love letter from God in Scripture. Warnings, yes, but because God loves, that's why we have the warnings, that they can come to know him personally. So you might go home with a different idea of who God is, and it could change your life forever. And how you we're treating people can change our lives forever, and how we're treating people. So, any other questions, comments?
I found the name.
Okay.
Sharam Hadian.
Hadina?
Hadian. H-A-D-I-A-N. Shahram.
Shahram?
Hadian.
Okay, and that's on BCY Radio.
BCY Radio.
Which is 8830 or 8850.
It's on
10:30 every morning.
iHeart Radio as well. It also is an iHeart.
What does BCY stand
for? Well,
good question.
I think there's Victory in it, BCY, but
they're
I'm not
like
sure.
All over the world.
It comes on, that particular show you're talking about, because it comes
88.3
on.
88.3
FM.
Yeah.
10:30 a.m. And you can get the app. Archive everything.
Yeah. Well, but it comes on earlier than 10:30. The radio station is. Yeah. Okay. That's why I asked. Yeah. But you're talking about that particular program that Christy mentioned. Okay.
Oh, it's great. It's got Pastor McGee. It has like a lot of good stuff, like old hymns.
BCY.
Like Victor.
Yeah, it's great. And you know what? Another station, Family Radio.
Okay.
Not Family Life. Yeah. Family Radio at 107.5.
Yes.
It is a breath of fresh air regarding the music, that's for sure. And then they have a lot of good speakers. Yeah.
Yeah, when I lived in California, because I was in the Marin area, like, I couldn't get good radio stations, so I was always using the internet to find. I'd be listening to like KKLA in Los Angeles, because for some reason in Northern California, it's like could not find stations with good speakers. It was just the music. Not that it doesn't exist, but at least in that area, it was like blocked. I don't know.
Wow. And you would think though that with all the Calvary chapels though. Christy, with all the Calvary chapels that you would be able to get.
Yeah, not in Northern. In Southern, there's a great radio station.
Oh, you were, see, and I don't know California as far as geography.
I was in the San Francisco area.
Oh. She was living in Israel in California.
Yeah.
Judah.
Oh, gosh. Okay. So, well, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. Father, teach us more about yourself. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and we pray, God, that even this week you would bring people our way who have been expressing such a need, and maybe we didn't hear it, or maybe for the first time they're feeling that they have a need. God, I pray that you would do a marvelous work and wonder in our lives and in the people that you bring our way for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.